Good morning. How about we stand up and bless our neighbors, greet the person next to you, behind you, and give them a great big blessing. It's good to be in Tucson. For those of you who don't know me, my wife and I, we just moved to Tucson from Southern California not too long ago. It's been over a month now. And we love it here. Well, my wife would love it here more if her friends were here. But I love it here because I don't have any friends anyway. Yesterday I was just looking at my bank statement and just paying. Well, I think 2 days ago I was paying off bills and doing some things, and I was just wondering, where is all my money going to? And so I check online to see my transaction, and I see a couple of transactions from Downey, Pacoima, Woodland Hills, Los Angeles, and that's where I used to live. The SoCal area. I think there was one from Torrance, and I'm like, what is going on? What am I doing spending money over there when I'm over here? And I look carefully, and it says Chevron, and there are some other things, so I'm like, this isn't right. So I called my bank and let them know that I think there's some fraud, and so I put in a claim, and you know, so I'm very grateful that I'm here in Tucson, because if I was back in LA, I'd be like, man, I don't know what I'm doing in all these places. But since I know I'm in Tucson, there's no way I'm going to be spending money over there. So I'm so grateful. God is good. Amen. And especially today, this is for us Christians. Easter is one of the biggest days event in our life, because it celebrates the resurrection of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today is, it's going to be a two-part series. Today I want to talk about the significance of the crucifixion, and next week I want to talk about the significance of the resurrection. I was going to do it all in one day, but I felt like it would take about an hour or two, and I didn't want to keep you guys that long, so we'll break it up into two parts. The significance of the crucifixion and the significance of the resurrection next week. So, Mrs. Goshima, you might have to come back next week if you want to hear it. Okay, all right. But as we read in John 19, Christ was crucified for us. Let me read that again. John 19, verses 28 through 30. It says, later, knowing that everything had now been fulfilled, later knowing that everything had now been finished, this is giving me trouble, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and Lord, his resurrection. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we gather here to worship you, that we would be able to bring to you a worship that is pleasing in your eyes. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to talk about the significance of the cross today, because I feel there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to Christianity in the church and outside the church as well. And some of those misunderstandings are, for example, for Easter, growing up, I didn't grow up in a church, and so when it became Easter, we went to our friend's house, we colored some eggs, and we ate some candy, and we had a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we did for Easter. I had no idea growing up that the Easter signified the resurrection. Nor did I know anything about the crucifixion. I knew that Christians wore crosses, but I didn't know exactly why they wore crosses. So today I want to talk about what the Bible says is the significance of the cross. Why Jesus had to die on the cross. If we look at some other common misunderstanding, even within the church, is that the significance of the cross and the resurrection was simply so that we could go to church. Jesus didn't suffer and die simply to have church. They were doing church way before Jesus died. They met in synagogues and they worshiped. And so Jesus didn't come to establish a new religion. That was not his purpose. Now, if the only difference, if you say, I'm a believer, the only difference between you and someone who's not a believer is that you go to church Sunday, we're missing the point. You know, and sometimes my life is like that. Sometimes the only difference is Sundays, instead of sleeping in, I go to church. But that is a misunderstanding that we need to put aside. Another one, within the church, and maybe even outside the church, is this. That knowing Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, is simply to go to heaven. It is a fire insurance. And I know, just studying church history, there were some kings. I wasn't a good student, so I don't know the name. There were some kings that wanted to be baptized right before they died, so that they could go, they'll have assurance of going to heaven. Now, going to church on Sunday is a great thing. Going to heaven is a wonderful thing. But if we reduce the crucifixion and the resurrection to simply those two, we have misunderstood the purpose of why Jesus came, died, and rose again. Another misunderstanding is it can wait till later. Scripture said salvation is now. It is for you today. And I'll touch on that a little later. Salvation is now. It is for today. But I believe the number one reason why Jesus came is to show God's love. If you get anything out of this message, I hope it's this. God loves you. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We were already condemned. Jesus came to show love. Romans 5, 7 through 8. You don't have to turn. There's going to be a lot of scripture reading today, so I'll just read the scriptures. You can write it down if you want to check them out later. But it says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in opposition, while we were in rebellion, while we couldn't care less about God, Scripture said, Christ came and died for us. God sent His Son, and Jesus had a choice. But He chose, instead of a throne, He chose a cross. Because He loves us. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The reason why Jesus came is because we couldn't go to Him. He was sent here to show God's love. He was also willing to pay the price of our sin. God's love, He just doesn't say, "I love you," but He showed it and proved it in His life and in His death. Most of you already know this, but I'm the youngest of three. I have two older brothers. And again, growing up, I was not Christian. And so when I was young, I was a typical youngest child kind of thing, spoiled, you know. My parents loved me the most because I was the baby, you know. And my job as a kid, because I didn't have a job, but my job as a kid growing up was to annoy my bigger brothers, or my two older brothers, however I can, and get away with it. And that I took pleasure in that. I probably have to thank them. That's probably why I was so quick when I was young, when I was a lot. Anyways, I became quick because I would annoy them, and right when they were about to get me, I'd run. It'd be like kind of like Tom and Jerry, you know. You know, I'd be Jerry, and they'd be the cat, and I'd annoy them and run. And so we didn't have the best relationship growing up. We'd get into a lot of fights, a lot of arguments. Typical, I guess, of just kids growing up. I remember one time, though. And if I had to choose... they're not going to listen to this. Anyway, if I had to choose either two of the brothers, I would have chosen the middle brother because I liked him more. Because the middle brother, they keep the peace and stuff like that, right? And the oldest brother I just thought was completely lame. I really didn't like him. But there was one time, I clearly remember this still. This was summer when I was going into seventh grade. I had to go to summer school. Oh, and it was the worst thing ever. None of the schools around me offered ESL. I had to take ESL. And so we had to go to a school that was about 20 to 30 minutes away by car. And since both my parents worked, my dad would drive me to the school. My older brother, he had to go to a summer school as well. My dad would drive both of us to school with our bikes in the trunk, and then we'd have to bike home after school. This was during the summer in the valley, and it gets pretty hot in the valley. It would take us about a good hour to get home by bike. For you people in Japan, you're like, I did that every day. What are you complaining about? But for me, growing up in SoCal, you know, that was torture. I remember there was one time, as I was going home on my bike, I got a flat tire. And my brother and I, we went to different schools, so we had like a rallying point. When I saw my brother, you know, he saw I had a flat tire. I thought he was going to yell at me and get mad at me because that's just the kind of relationship we had. Instead, he said, "I'll, you know, give me your bike, you can ride my bike." And so I rode his bike and he walked my bike because my tire had a flat in it. That was love. He loved me. God did something infinitely greater than that. He was in heaven on a throne next to God the Father. And Jesus says, I'm going to take their place. Scripture is clear. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us a gift that is free for each and every one of us. But it was not free. It cost God a lot. He paid the price. And then if you look at the scripture we just read, John 19:30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That term, it is finished, is actually I think it's an accounting term. It's an economic term. Equivalent to what we would say, paid in full today. Paid in full. As he was dying on the cross, as he took our place for the sins we committed, it says the wages of sin is death. We know Jesus was sinless and perfect, and he didn't deserve death, especially death on a cross. He says on the cross, and his final words were, it is finished. Paid in full. Gift of God, free for us, paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. That is good news. Amen? Good news for us. And Jesus lovingly, willingly paid it. It is finished. I don't know about you, but my wife and I'm not going to give you the exact amount, but my wife and I, we both went to seminary. It's a master's degree. And you would expect seminary, people going into ministry, you know, they lower the price a little bit. They don't do that. A master's degree is a master's degree in Fuller, and it costs just as much to get a master's degree there than it would any other school. And so we incurred a lot of debt together. There was one time my wife, she got a letter saying your loans, your school loans are paid off, and it was just a mistake. But we were really happy for that little moment when they made that mistake. But this is no mistake. The debt we owe, paid in full, because of the price he paid. God loves us. It shows God's love. Another example of God's love is just in his healing love. Isaiah 53:3-6 reads like this. It is a prophecy of the Messiah. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and he was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His love, again, is tangible. It is not just, I love you. But it is a gift of grace. And like what I said earlier, one of the misunderstandings is, this grace is simply just to go to heaven. That is a misunderstanding. His grace is for us here. His grace is for us now. I love watching movies. That's what I do to relax. That's what I do to get my mind off of things. That's what I do to escape. One of my favorite movie series is the Lord of the Rings, the trilogy. You got anyone watch that? Anyone like that? Okay, all right. So some of you, half of you will get this analogy. The other half of you guys could make up your own while I'm talking. There's in the second series of the Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers. That's not my favorite one, but there's a scene in there that is my favorite scene. It's about the king of Rohan, I believe, and he was under the spell of one of the witches, and he was reduced to just nothing. He couldn't really speak. His hair was disheveled, and his fingernails were just growing out, and his kingdom was falling apart. And he was under the spell of one of the dark, I guess, warlords or witches. I don't know what the term. I didn't read the books. I don't know exactly the terms. But he was under the spell of, I believe, one of the witches called Wormwood or something like that. Saruman. Okay. There you go. It was Saruman's power. And, and this was a majestic, he was the king of a majestic kingdom. They were the people who, I guess, tamed the horses, and they were horse riders. But their kingdom was just reduced to nothing because he was under the power of Saruman. And there's a scene where Gandalf the Grey comes to set him free from this evil spell. He's actually now Gandalf the White. And he comes. And he does, he thought it was going to be easy, and so he just says, kind of like, be free. and then there was just this power encounter of just the dark forces saying, no, he's mine, he's going to die if I leave him. And Gandalf the White is like, no, he's going to be set free. And after a couple of minutes of struggle, Gandalf finally gets the upper hand and sets the king of Rohan free. And it's just a beautiful transformation. The CGI is amazing, but all of a sudden you see just this dark cloud lift off of the king of Rohan, and is in his right mind. And as I was watching that, I was like, wow, that's salvation. That's the power of grace. That's what salvation ought to look like. It is not simply going to heaven, although that is included in the package. Salvation is here. Salvation is now. Salvation is transformative. It will set you free. Some of us, we're living in that dark cloud. I know none of us own kingdoms, but the kingdom we're placed over is going to ruins because we're under the power, the spell of the enemy, of Satan. He is trying to reduce us to nothing. That's why Jesus came. That's why Isaiah says it was on Him, by His stripes, we are healed. Not later, but right now. Amen? It was to show God's love. That is the reason for the crucifixion and the resurrection. Amen? And some of you might say, but why would a loving God allow such suffering and pain? To Jesus. his son. If he does that to Jesus, won't he do the same for me? And the answer is that is just as loving as he is a just God. He is a God of justice. Romans 3:23 through 24 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God couldn't just wink and say, you know, you're a sinner, but it's okay. I love you. No, because of sin, there is price to be paid. And again, Jesus paid that price with his blood. Matthew 26:28 says, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." The reason why he had to spill his blood, because he's just. Even now, he can't stand sin. That's why it's absolutely necessary to be covered by his blood. That's why it's absolutely necessary that he shed his blood. You have a Kleenex? Sorry. Galatians 3:13 reads, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" He is just as loving as he is justice. He loves justice. In fact, heaven wouldn't be perfect if he didn't transform us. If he allowed people to come into heaven just as they are, heaven would not be a place where people would want to go to. A price needed to be paid, a price that could transform us, that could change us, and that could reconcile us to God. One of the characteristics of God is he is holy, holy, holy. When I think of holy, I think of, you know, somebody that's pure, that doesn't sin, and those are all right terms, but one theologian puts it, when we think holy, we should think more otherworldly. That he is completely different from us. That his ways aren't our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. He is completely different. But Colossians 1:22 says this: "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you..." Everyone say, "Present me." Present. All right, thank you, honey. Everyone say, "Present me." Present me. It says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The cross transforms us. Again, it's not for tomorrow. Again, it's not simply to go to heaven or simply go to church. It's to transform us now so that we could become holy like him. In fact, it says if you believe him, you could be his son, his daughter, to be made holy, to reconcile us, so that our thoughts could finally comprehend his thoughts, and our ways could agree with his ways. You know, when scripture says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways," it should not remain that way. Through the blood of Christ, through the death of Jesus, and through the reconciliation through his body, he has presented us and made us like him. holy. Now, none of us is going to be like completely like God, but the church, the collective body of the saints, should in some way reflect Jesus. Amen? And His ministry of reconciliation. Hebrews 10:20 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." And this is, I believe, one of the greatest reasons why we shouldn't wait for faith for a later time is when we come to a saving faith in Jesus, it says we could enter into His presence anytime. You know, I'm the pastor of this church. I have a confession to make. I'm naturally not a great leader. being the youngest child, I followed all the time. I didn't really lead. So I like reading leadership books just to grow in that area. And a lot of leaders, they'll say, you know, I have an open door policy, right? That means that anytime somebody wants to speak to me, they could come and speak to me. Let me tell you, God made that open door policy first. Right here in Hebrews, He says, they could come into my place. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts." We could enter into His presence through the blood of Jesus. Whenever there is any kind of trial and temptation in your life, the promise stands true today. You can enter in. The significance of the cross is to show God's love, His justice, and all of that, that we can be reconciled to Him once again. To have an open door policy for a great relationship with God. Let us pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I want to thank You so much for being a man of Your word. You not only died for us, but today we celebrate that You rose from the dead. Father, we thank You so much for opening a way to You. Thank You for Your great love for us, and that You continue to pursue us with a relentless passion. And I pray, Father, that You would capture our entire heart, Lord. We thank You for this day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.